Heavenly Father, I ask for the anointing of your Holy Spirit. Open my lips that only your word would be spoken. Open our ears that only your word would be heard. Soften our hearts that we may understand your truth, turn to you, and be healed. This we ask in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. If you'd please turn with me in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, beginning at verse 31, page 1094. Do I have that right? Yes, 1094 in the Bibles. We are generally following what's called a lectionary, which has certain years we concentrate our readings on, and it goes by every 3 years, Matthew, Mark, Luke. And then interspersed in all four are readings from the Gospel of John. So this year, our liturgical year is year C. So most of our readings this year are going to be from the Gospel of Luke. So you can't anticipate that. Now, one of the things about Luke's Gospel is we just had heard last week. After the baptism of Jesus, he goes back to Nazareth. He presents himself in the temple, and he's handed the scroll of Isaiah. He opens up to chapter 61, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and he goes and proceeds to tell them, today in your hearing, this scripture has been fulfilled. That may sound like a non-specific statement from us, but it was very specific to those people. He's saying to them, I am the Messiah. And so they were going to go throw him off a cliff. That's what they thought about that. Well, following that, now we see him actually going out into the earthly ministry. And what's the first thing he does? He encounters an unclean spirit. So let's look at Luke chapter 4, beginning at verse 31. And he, Jesus, went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. And in the synagogue there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon. And he cried out with a loud voice, Ha! What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, Be silent and come out of him. And when the demon had thrown him down in the midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. They were all amazed and said to one another, What is this word? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out. And reports about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. This is the gospel of the Lord. What amazed Jesus mostly was the authority of his teaching. He spoke as one who had authority. That probably describes Jesus as well as anything, because it was then with authority that he spoke and cast out these unclean spirits. As we hear in other accounts, it's not that people weren't used to seeing evil spirits cast out of somebody. That happened. And the Jewish leaders would do that. They said, but this guy's different. He doesn't pray over them for hours or days. He doesn't have them do things. He simply commands them in the authority of his voice. These evil spirits must leave. What an amazing power that is. And so they were amazed. And reports about him went all over the place. And so Jesus did come to fulfill the prophecy of Isaiah. It's a threefold prophecy to bind up or heal the brokenhearted, to set free those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, which is about grace. Now, this corresponds to the threefold ministry that we see of Jesus. Jesus conquered three things, we're told in Colossians. He conquered sin, he conquered Satan, and he conquered death. Now, death, we pretty well know, because that is what awaits us. We're told in Revelation 20 that it is the second death that Jesus has conquered. We all still go through the first death unless Jesus comes before we die. But there still is the first death, the physical death. It's that second death that we are now freed from. It's that thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, as with Satan. And so we are already saved of that. Jesus conquered that because he took upon himself the death that we deserved because of our sins. And so death has, in fact, been conquered. But what about sin? And what about Satan? I think we all know very well that sin and Satan are very much alive in our world today and in our lives today. And so although we have faith in Jesus Christ and eternal life, and we are saved from death, we still must wrestle with the impact, the effect, the consequences of sins, not only our sins, but others who sin against us. And also about this thing about evil spirits, as we saw going all the way back even to the time of Saul. Now the thing is, we need to understand the impact of sin and evil spirits upon our lives. In fact, it comes from sin and evil spirits that we see evil, hardships, illness, sorrow, pain, suffering, conflict, misery, unhappiness. Remember when all this started? Back in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. What did they do? They listened to the serpent. And then they openly and consciously disobeyed God and rebelled against him. And so all the stuff that's happened in the world today is because of that. But I would also argue every single time there is a sin or every time there's evil in the world, someone is sinning. Either someone's sinning against us or we, in fact, are sinning ourselves. And of course, the evil spirits are not behind every single bush, but they are in many, many places. So we do not advocate that demons are everywhere, but they are certainly in a lot of places. They are not omnipresent. They're not all-knowing. They are specific in time and place. There is a limited number of them, but there are many. But in fact, we today, I believe in our own lives, see the impact, as did in Jesus' time, of not only the effect of sin, but also these evil spirits. Now, when Jesus returns again, all sin will be done away with, and Satan and all his evil spirits will be done away with. They're going to be thrown into the lake of burning sulfur. When Jesus returns, all evil will be done away with. No more sorrow, no more tears, no more sorrows, no more crying. But until that day, are we just subject to this effect of sin and Satan, these evil spirits? No, we're not. No, we're not. So Jesus has not left us defenseless. He has not abandoned us to these forces in this world. He's not yet conquered them, but he has not also abandoned us to that. Now, it's no accident when Jesus goes out in his ministry, what Luke shows us, okay, now the Messiah is going out. What's he encounter? Evil spirits and a need for healing. Now, I want to share with you that what we saw Jesus did, this encounter with unclean spirits and the healing that resulted from that, is to keep in mind possibly one of the most important verses in all of Scripture pertaining to the church. And it comes out of John chapter 14. Remember, what did Jesus do? He healed and he cast out evil spirits. Jesus says in John 14, 12, truly, truly, whenever he says truly, truly, it's like, this is really important. Listen to this one. Open your ears. Listen. Here it comes. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. What did he do? Healed people and cast out evil spirits. Greater works than these will he do because I am going to the Father. So here's Jesus specifically saying, if you believe in me, guess what? You're going to do the very things that I was doing. Cast out evil spirits and heal people. Remember when Jesus sent out the disciples, what did he tell them? Proclaim, tell the people, the kingdom of God is here. And this is what you do. Cast out the evil spirits and heal people. And so Jesus says, we who believe in him will do the very same things that he did. Then we, in fact, in this church should be doing what he did, which is healing people and casting out evil spirits. Now, I would say to you that I think we tend to think about this as something applying to ourselves. Think a good thing. Okay, I can get healing if I go to God. If I have to be tormented by an evil spirit, I can be set free by somehow praying to God, Lord Jesus, set me free. Sometimes I hear people, you know, in the middle of the night, you feel this oppression, this presence on you, and you cry out to Jesus, Jesus, save me. And he does. And so we see, in fact, that this ministry, this power is there. But when I, as I was going through this week, a very profound response to what I believe was a very profound scripture passage, everything that Jesus did, we also will do. And that is the fact that we not only have this available to us, but I believe we have an obligation and a responsibility to heal and to deliver other people. It's not just something for us. It's something that we are to take out into the world. A world that needs healing, a world that is oppressed by evil spirits. I don't know how anybody could say, I don't believe in evil spirits. It is so scriptural. But it's out there in the world, and through us, Jesus is acting to set people free and to heal up the brokenhearted. Remember, that's what Messiah does. And so that's what he now does through us, to heal up the brokenhearted and to set free those who are in prison. And so we see that this, I believe, is actual obligation for us. It's not just for us alone, but it's something we're supposed to be doing out in the world. Why? Because Jesus did it. And he said, guess what? If you believe in me, you're going to do the very things that I was doing. So we need to understand what this is about and be about it. Now, I spoke last week a little bit about this process that theologians call sanctification. Sanctification is basically a lifelong process of putting aside the old self, in fact, dying to the old self, and putting on the new self, the new nature. Basically, it is becoming more like Jesus. Now, this is a work that God does in us by his Holy Spirit. We don't do it. God does it in us. It is something as we surrender to the work of the Holy Spirit, we allow God to work his way in us, and we go through this process of sanctification. But I would say to you that someone, you know, and I believe there are many people who think this, like, I believe in Jesus. I've got Jesus in my heart. That's all I need. I talked to people different times from other churches and things and said, well, you know, this thing about ministry and prayer, and so I have Jesus in my heart. That's all I need. Well, yes, but there's more. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. We need to understand the work of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so I've got the Holy Spirit. I surrender to the Holy Spirit. That's all I need to do. Believe in Jesus and surrender to the Holy Spirit. Well, yes, but the scriptures are also very clear that we can quench the work of the Holy Spirit. Do we understand that? We can quench the work of the Holy Spirit. We can have obstacles to the work of the Holy Spirit. So as much as we claim Jesus is in us, yes, wonderful, I believe that. As much as we claim I surrender to the Holy Spirit working in me, yes, I absolutely believe that. But there are these things called obstacles. And these obstacles get in the way and quench the power of the Holy Spirit to do what? To heal us and to have that authority of setting out, delivering people from evil spirits, even delivering ourselves. Now, I believe this explains a lot about why sometimes people pray for healing and pray for healing and pray for healing and it seems like nothing happens. Well, there's more to it. This is what we're learning, and that's what I'm sharing with you this morning. There's more to it than that, and as we're learning more, I believe we as a church are being called upon to bring this into our communities. So what are these obstacles that can quench the Holy Spirit or can prevent the full power of the Holy Spirit from flowing through us? Well, again, I spoke about these in short last week, but the first has to do with trauma and a woundedness that comes to us. Some of the things many times that go back to our early days of childhood, sometimes even before we were born. They talk to people not all that uncommon to find people have a spirit of rejection. And they go back and they find out, yeah, this was an unplanned pregnancy. My parents, you know, really didn't want this, didn't plan for it. Evidently, even within someone's uterus, that a baby can somehow sense this spirit of rejection, really, of not being wanted. And so they're finding success as they go back even to those kinds of things before they were born. So any kind of trauma, that was a specific, like a car accident, maybe a bout with death somehow, maybe some traumatic experience that happened in your early childhood particularly. I've shared before, I had this claustrophobia and I went into an MRI and I said, get me out of this place. And I thought back and I realized it went back to about the age of 7, wrestling with a bunch of guys out in the front lawn, and I'm at the bottom of the pile and I feel like I'm suffocating because I've got like 7 or 8 guys on top of me. But I remember to go back to that and pray against it, a spirit of claustrophobia, and I believe I've been set free. Now, I haven't had to have another MRI yet, but next time MRI, I'm hoping I'll be able to do it without having to take a pill. So that's my hope. But anyway, I was able to go back and actually see a time because of this trauma that was in my life and the effect that that had on a woundedness. We've got these wounded children inside of us, you know, this wounded little girl, this wounded little boy. And particularly if we did not get the affection of our parents that we needed, you know, that's not something you can bypass and say, well, I didn't get it, so that's fine. No, people are saying we need to go back. We need to go back and look at that wounded little child within us and bring healing to that child. Because there's so many things that we do in our life today, so many things, particularly in our relationships with other people. Either the level of intimacy that we have or do not have, in large degree, goes back to the kind of intimacy we had when we were in childhood. And these barriers we may be setting up from people. So look back at the woundedness that we have that comes from trauma. Another thing we talked about were strongholds. Strongholds are things in our mind, ungodly beliefs, and there are two expressions of stronghold, particularly what are called inner vows. An inner vow is where we say something to ourselves, if I was hurt or someone took advantage of me, and I say, I'm never going to let that happen again. I'm never going to do such and such again. I'm never going to let anyone make a fool of me again. And we make these actually inner vows. I think we all can relate maybe to some things we've had in our mind, things we've said, I'm never going to do this again. I'm never going to allow this again. These are like inner vows, and it comes from, in fact, these strongholds, these ungodly beliefs. They're based on falsehood. Another example of that is what people call self-curses. We actually pronounce things on ourselves. Again, going back maybe to childhood, being in school, how many people do you know said, I'm not good at taking tests. I'm just a horrible test taker. Well, you know what happens when that person goes in to take a test? They've already convinced themselves, I'm not a good person at taking tests. So they repeatedly do poorly on tests. Other people say, well, I'm not a good public speaker. I've even done this myself. I've said to people, I'm not good at hearing the voice of the Holy Spirit. And people have said to me, don't say that. And so now I say, okay, I'm getting better at hearing the voice of the Holy Spirit. I'm not as good as some other people. But these are things, you see how we pronounce these self-curses on us, and it's like, in some sense, a self-fulfilling prophecy. You've heard about that? Well, that's what they're finding, in fact. It comes from these strongholds, which need to be offset by godly beliefs, by the truth. That's why Jesus is truth. So we have these strongholds. That's another obstacle. Some other obstacles we have are sin. Sin, unrepented sin, not all sin, unrepented sin, but particularly the sin of unforgiveness. I've said this many times, unforgiveness is huge. If we have unforgiveness in our hearts and we're trying to expect God to bring his healing power upon us, it's like it just doesn't work. People very involved in that ministry say we must forgive if the Spirit of God is going to work through us and bring healing. So unrepentant sin is huge. Experience with the occult. That's with witchcraft, things like horoscopes and Ouija boards. They maybe sound very innocent, but in fact, we've opened up a spiritual doorway. We've said to these evil spirits, come on in. And now they have a legal standing in our life. So we can pray against it and pray against it. And they're like laughing and say, I'm here because you invited me in. What do we have to do? We have to go back and find out what was it that invited that spirit into our lives. And we have to close that doorway. Now, I've seen even in times that we've done things with horoscopes and things that are so common. As I was going through recently, I remember something that Debbie and I did when she first got pregnant. You suspend a pencil or something on a string and you hold it over her abdomen. You know, and if it goes one way, it means it's a boy. If it goes the other way, it means it's a girl. How many of you have done that? We did that. And I'm like, well, that was harmless. Maybe, maybe not. Maybe, maybe not. Because that's based on an Eastern religion. It's based on magic. It's not based on Jesus Christ, that's for sure. I was not recently with something, and this is kind of eerie as well, because this stuff really does work. Just last Thanksgiving, I was up at my brother's in Virginia, and we had this thing that we did because they thought it was cool, and I thought it was cool myself. Maybe some of you have seen it, is you have a person sit in a chair, and then you have four people around the person, and you take your fingers like this, and one person gets under the knees and the other knee and the other's under their armpits. And you try to lift this person up with your four fingers. So you've got four people around this one person, one on each leg and one under the straw, and they try to lift the person up. And you can't do it. I mean, it's just by your fingers. Well, then what you do is all four of you put your hand over the person's head. So the first person and the next person, they don't touch. And everybody, so now you've got, you know, four pairs of hands over top this person's head, not touching. And then you take them away. And then you go back and you put your fingers under the person. And they go right up.
It does.
I'm telling you. It does. And I prayed about this. My goodness. It's levitation. I just learned this week. Levitation is very common in the Eastern religions. There's people, they levitate stuff all the time. What are we told? We're told stay away from it because it opens up these spiritual doorways. It's amazing the stuff that's out there. And because it works, gives the impression that, oh, this must be a good thing. It is really cool. I was amazed. I couldn't believe it. I thought, oh, it's an act until they did it to me, and I did it. It's amazing. You just go right up. So this stuff is out there. We need to just be very much aware of it. Another thing that presents obstacles we have are intergenerational obstacles. I think we all know the stuff passed down, the sins of the parents, the third and the fourth generation. Things, you know, addictions, alcoholism, even divorces, even things like violence are passed down from generation to generation. There could be something affecting us, and we don't even realize it until we go back and find out this generational thing that's been going on, and we now need to pray against that, okay, and be set free from that. And then the third is actually these territorial spirits. There are spirits, princes over all territories. I believe there are prince or princes of Towns County. Prince or princes of Clay County, they're out there. We do not come against them by ourselves. It has to be a whole community coming together to come against them, but we can pray protection from them. Okay, so we don't rebuke them and try to get them to go away unless the whole community comes against it. But I have no doubt that they're out there, and they, in fact, could affect our lives if we're not praying the protection of Jesus Christ. Now, what do these things do, these obstacles? They cause brokenheartedness. They cause woundedness, particularly as a child. And they also open these doorways to unclean spirits, is what they do. There's emotions connected with it, like anger, but there's also a spirit of anger. Is it always come? No, because again, they're limited. There's only a number of them, and they're not all-knowing. But if we open up, as Paul says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Why? Don't give a foothold to the enemy. That's what it is. It's called a foothold by any things that we have. So he says, don't let anger go down. Now, what is the key to all of this? The biblical key that makes all of this go away, and that comes to this one thing, repentance. Repentance. This is based on the teaching of John and Paula Sanford and their son Mark Sanford. Remember when John the Baptist was preparing the way of Jesus, remember what he told people to do? Repent. Remember when Jesus came, he says, the kingdom of God is upon you, therefore repent. Repentance is the key. Going back to find out what this time was, and then repenting of any involvement we had of it. This is a hard teaching for some, but they're finding this. Sometimes even people have had violent acts done to them, where they've resulted in, you know, anger toward the person or like a parent or whatever, saying they even have to repent of that, and people are then being set free. So even if something's been done to us, it's horrible, and saying, well, of course you're going to be angry at them. Of course you're going to think, well, you still have to evidently go back and repent. That's what people are finding. So again, we're trying to find this ministry of those who have been in this ahead of us. But I believe it's a very biblical concept to say, in fact, the key is repentance. So what is this process then that we're talking about? What it involves is identifying the obstacles. Now, how do we do that? We go back through events in our lives or relationships. Sometimes it's not particularly an event, but it could be a relationship. Maybe, again, the affection we didn't get from our parents, you know, left us as that wounded child. Maybe we just had parents who were disciplinarian. I'll tell you, one is very strong. Performance-oriented behavior. I've shared that with people. They're like, yep, I had that. It's a sense that to get love from my mom and dad, I had to perform. And their love and affection was based on my performance. If we are raised that way, it brings all kinds of woundedness not only for us, but in relationship with others, but in relationship with God. Because what do we then think of God? I need to be a good person or God won't love me. How horribly, horribly untrue that is. And yet there are many people who think that God can't just forgive me. I've got to earn his love. I've got to earn his favor. You know, that you don't understand grace if that's in fact the lie. See, that's a stronghold that we could have, is I need to earn God's love. That's a lie. And if that's a stronghold, it needs to be set apart. So we do that by repentance. So we go back and examine these events, looking for doorways or woundedness that would have come from it. As we go back in those, then we go through a process of repentance. We repent of any part that we had with this and anything that was wrong, anything that we might have contributed, just whatever the Lord brings to our mind. Having repented, we then receive God's forgiveness, which is a guarantee. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just, and he will forgive us. Now, at that point, we've removed any legal bounds that some spirit might have for being in our life. And at that point, then, we command them, in the name of Jesus Christ, the authority of Jesus Christ, get out of my life, and they must go. Scripture says, as we submit to Jesus, they must obey in the name of Jesus. And as long as that legal bound has been taken away, they must leave. That's what the Scriptures tell us. So we pray against it, and we tell them, go to the feet of Jesus so they don't come back. Remember Luke talks about evil spirits go out, they don't find a place, what happens? They come back. And the last state is worse than the first. So we repent, we accept God's forgiveness. At that point we have deliverance, we cast out these evil spirits. Then we must pray for the fresh filling of the Holy Spirit to come in us so that the space is not empty. And then finally, then we get around to pray for healing. Physical, emotional, or mental healing. Now, if all this is true, and I absolutely believe it's biblical, can you see the problem? Sometimes we come to people and they say, oh, I'm sick or whatever. Oh, let's pray for healing. And so we pray and we pray and we pray and nothing happens. Now, again, this is not a set formula. This is not, there is no set formula. There's not always a way that, yeah, if you do A, B, C, and D. But I absolutely believe if we were to understand this process of healing and deliverance, we would be able to go back to people. Thing is, it takes time to go back to people, identify what are the obstacles that possibly are here, what kind of unclean spirits might be involved with this, and we need to deal with those before we start praying for the healing power of the Holy Spirit. I'm like, wow, this makes so much sense. And this is what people out in the world are finding in the ministry. People are being healed of the brokenhearted, and they're being set free from evil spirits. And it's changing their lives. It's changing relationships. Some people find in their marriages they've got a new sense of intimacy in their marriage because these things have been dealt with. They've been set free. These barriers that we'd set up, these inner vows that we took, once these things are done away with, there's an openness and a freeing that comes particularly in our relationships with other people, but also in our relationships with God. Now, I want to share you that I am going through this process myself. There's a ministry down towards Gainesville called Safe Harbor Ministries. I know somebody else that's gone through this. And so I now am availing myself of it. I was down there on Monday. I spent a whole day with a counselor. 7 hours, we just talked about my past, my upbringing, what it was like with my parents, what was the family situation like, was there any particular trauma in my life, what kinds of things have I ever been involved with, the occult or witchcraft or all that. 7 hours of that. 7 hours of that. That's how long it took. And guess what? I've got to go back for another day. I'm going to go back for another day next week. We're not sure how much time, but basically another day to talk about soul ties and all these other things. So 2 full days of interview to identify potential obstacles. And then I go back a third time for what they say would be a half a day of actually the prayers of deliverance. So in this process, I guess they're going to come up with a list and say, well, we suspect, you know, maybe there's a spirit of rejection here. Maybe there's a spirit of something else that's allowed to come in. And so then they just start praying against this and casting them out. So that's the process I'm going through. Now, what we're going to do here for the church, beginning in Lent, this Lenten program, which begins in 2 weeks on Saturday mornings, we have some experts coming in. It's a place called Elijah House. They're going to be coming in and talk to us about what they're doing in this ministry, about inner healing and deliverance. And so we're going to have opportunity to hear a lot more about what this involves and what it would mean for us, for Jesus to set it begins a Saturday after Ash Wednesday. What's the Saturday after Ash Wednesday? The 13th? Saturday the 13th, February 13th. So 2 weeks from yesterday, 2 weeks from yesterday, we're going to start this. It's from 9 in the morning till noon. We've got these experts. They're going to talk about this very process, particularly built on prayer. But then how do we go back? How do we find this in our own lives? Also, these ministries, once I've gone through this and affirm what this is about, I don't want to put it out yet, but I will make this available and tell you, by the way, here's people to contact if you want to go through personal ministry yourself. I don't want to recommend it to you until I've gone through it and make sure that I feel it's something that I can recommend to you as your pastor. So I'm going through it. I'll tell you, it's pretty intense. And yet my sense is that there's going to be something good comes out of this. Now, I think I've led a pretty good life. Now, I've never killed anybody. I've never done horrible things. But I can tell just in one day, I've got a lot of obstacles in my life. I've got a lot of woundedness that goes back to my childhood. And I had never addressed the healing that's necessary for that. And in many respects, for the first time in my life, I'm going to address some of this woundedness and close some of these spiritual doorways. So I have high hopes for this. I'll let you know how it goes. But I would say if you would begin praying about this, particularly your involvement in it, particularly looking ahead to this Lenten program, which will be a lot more information about it. Now, I'm saying this as well, again, because I believe that we as a church are being called to this ministry. It's amazing. We have a group that's been meeting at 5 o'clock on Wednesdays talking about deliverance. And we've got about a dozen people who have been faithfully coming to talk about deliverance in a couple books that we've been discussing. And so I think we've got at least a dozen people who sense a calling to this kind of ministry. Now, what that means, I think, is particularly in this Lenten program, and as individuals go through this kind of process that I'm going through down this one place, there's another place I know of, by the way, that we're going to receive this healing ourselves, binding up the brokenheartedness within us and setting us free from some unclean spirits that maybe have been haunting us all our lives and we never knew it, and we're going to be set free. So it begins with us individually, but I believe then it's going to be us as a church. And then I believe it's something we as a church need to take out to the community. I don't know any other church in this area that's doing this kind of thing, yet I believe it's absolutely biblical. It explains an awful lot. And my sense is when Jesus said, as Messiah, I came, not only proclaim the day of favor, the time of favor of the Lord, but to heal up the brokenhearted, to set free those who are captive. I think he's saying, and you, my church, I'm going to do it through you. I think this is awesome. I think it's a great calling upon us. It's like, wow, why didn't we know this, a year ago or 2 years ago? I think we've been prepared for it because there are great obstacles in us as well. But I believe God is calling upon us to first experience this within ourselves and to take it out into the community. I'm very excited about that because I think the potential is unlimited. Who knows the kind of people that could be set free and healed and delivered of these unclean spirits that have been harassing them and bring their heart then to acknowledge he who gives that power and that authority. It is in Jesus Christ. So not only are they saved from sin and from Satan, but they also then would be saved from the second death. Do you see the connection? Ultimately, that's our hope and our prayer, is that the people we reach out to would be saved from that second death of destruction. So, please pray about this, particularly your own part in it, particularly for us as a church that I believe is being called to it. Particularly pray for this upcoming Lenten program and these people that we have are going to be coming in. My hope is that through discernment, God would guide us as a church to embrace this ministry and then to take it out into a world that's broken, a world that needs healing, a world that needs Jesus. We know the answer. We know the answer to every problem that's out there. And his name is Jesus. He's called us to it. It's not just something for us, I believe, an obligation and a responsibility to take this out into the world. So pray that God would guide us faithfully and that we would follow that calling faithfully as well. This is what Messiah gives us. Not just the life to come, but here and now. Healing the brokenhearted and setting free those who are bound by evil spirit. Here and now, in this life. In this world, he's given us that authority, and he will do it because he loves us more than we can imagine. Let us pray. Gracious God, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the understanding and the knowledge that you're giving us about this ministry. We thank you for other places, the Sanfords, Elijah House, Safe Harbor Ministries, these others, Lord, and for the godly, Christ-centered ministry that they have. So, Lord, may you guide us in this. Particularly, we lift up this Lenten program and these people that will be coming to speak to us. In all these things, O God, help us not to be confused or diverted by the enemy. May we be faithful and biblical to this process, Lord, that we may be faithful to your word and promises, but above all, to your name. And so we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.